Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Well, now in lesson 133, and we are again in the book of John, chapter 10, and verse 29. Jesus Christ was saying to his people there something they should have known, and some of them did know. Others were questioning him. No matter what he did, they always questioned him. My Father, he said, who has given them to me, speaking about the people that God calls on a personal basis, and then he gives them to Jesus Christ, and that's the process. And several times Christ mentioned exactly the way it happens. The Apostle Paul later on, he would tell the Galatians that he used to walk in a certain way in the religion of his fathers, in the traditions and ways of his fathers. And then when it pleased the Father, he said, to call me, you see, and to reveal in me his Son, Jesus Christ, as you read in Galatians chapter 1. That's the way the process happens. And yet you have a false religion that claims, well, anybody can come. You see, when the apostles made it very plain, it doesn't work like that. When Jesus Christ made it very plain, it does not work like that. The people of God, on a personal basis, just like the prophets, they have to be called by God. It is by invitation only. And this is not the time when God is calling the whole world. So he sends the sowers to plant the word, but only the ones that he wants to call, he calls and deals with them and gives them to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ said, many are called. You know, the word goes out, many people hear it, but only few are chosen. You see, so far, it has been the religion of the few. Not the masses, not the hundreds of millions of them, not the nations that call themselves Christians, or this or that or the other thing. And deception is upon the whole earth. The devil deceives the whole world, and people are not aware of that. And so this is what he's saying here. My Father, making himself obviously his Son, which means he's a divine being. Otherwise, he would not be calling him your Father, but our Father. So it says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. That's why he's the one that has to make the choice. And he has to be the one that begets a person, gives him his spirit, and is going to abide in him, and then gives him to Christ, and Christ abides in him. And then all of them must live by the same law, the law of the Father and the law of the Son. And they're not different laws, they're not different religions. It's not one is Judaism, the religion of the Jews, you know, by the Father, and one religion of Jesus Christ called Christianity. Both of these are not of God. They contain truth, you see, but they're not of God. They're a mixture of men, you know, of good and bad, good and evil from God's point of view. They're a product of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you see. The good is from God, the evil is from the devil. And the two are mixed. And that's whoredom in the sight of God. And unfortunately, this is where all religions on the face of the earth are. But the very elect, they walk in the way by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not their church, not their pastor, not their denomination, not their leader, whatever. And this is what the world has never understood properly, because they're not willing to listen and to pay attention to what God and his prophets and his disciples, his apostles, have been saying all along. And so Christ says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And not only in the hand of Jesus Christ, they are in the hand of the Father. Now what power on earth can take them away from that grip, you know, of the hand of Jesus Christ and the hand of the Father? The devil can't do it. His ministers can't do it. God allows them to kill his own people now and then for reasons known only to him. But that's only the body, you see. But the very elect, whose life is in the hands of God, nobody can destroy. He can destroy their body, but that's all. But they're going to be always in the hands of God. Even the grave cannot prevail against them. And that's what Paul said, you know, was saying, you know, we are more than conquerors. No power on earth, up in heaven, under the earth, anywhere. And that's the way it is with the very elect. So when you see people walking in the faith and after that falling away by their own choice, they fell away, you see. And if we choose on our own accord to do it, God is not going to prevent us from doing it. But otherwise, if we choose to follow God no matter what, no power on earth can dislodge us from his hand. And so in verse 30 he says, I and my Father are one. What does it mean that we are one? You see, the pagan doctrine that has been taught, and as a matter of fact, has been taught long before there was such a religion called Christianity. The Trinity has been believed by the pagans thousands of years before that. Well, they think, you know, there is one and one and one, and they're all one. You see? This is not what Christ is teaching. You know, he's on this earth. He's walking on this earth. He's doing his work. His Father is in heaven. Then he was dead. His Father was in heaven alive while he was dead. You see, totally two separate personalities. What is it that makes them one? One in truth, one in doctrine, one in spirit, one in nature and character, in hope, in aspirations. You see, they're not contradicting one another. They don't have two separate religions, one called Judaism, one Christianity. The religion of Jesus Christ is the religion of the Father. And if people in their ignorance think that the Old Testament is of the Father, then they should realize that it is the same religion of Jesus Christ, because they're both one. You cannot be one when you contradict each other and you're separate and different, you see. And so people in their ignorance, being blind, thinking that they are of the truth, began to inject all those pagan ideas that they brought from their background into the religion which they called Christianity, not God. He called it the way, from beginning until the end. That's what he called it, the way. It's a way that you walk, you see. And so he says, I and my Father are one. We're not divided. We're not separate. We don't have, you know, I have my holy day, he's got his holy day, and I have my Sunday, he's got his Saturday, and so forth. There is no such a thing. So through all these statements, you know, he's flushing out all the liars that are upon this earth, all the false prophets, all the deceivers. And when the time comes, when Christ sits on his throne of judgment, he's going to call to account all these people that have deceived humanity, that became instruments in the hand of the devil contrary to his word. And he's going to hold them accountable. And all these statements are going to be read before them. And these are going to be the indicting words. As he said, I'm not going to be the one to judge you at the end time. It's my word that would do it. This is his word. You see? And then verse 31, as a reaction to this statement, because in essence what he was saying, he is God, just like the Father is God. That means he's a deity. He's an Elohim. All of them, they are Elohim. He is an eternal, even though in the moment he's in the flesh. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Well, they tried to do it several times. And so that's what they were doing. Why? Because for blasphemy, you stone a person. And mind you, nobody thinks at this point, now wait a minute, no, he just blasphemed and we're supposed to crucify him. You see? No, that's not what's on their mind, because it's totally contrary to the law of God. And so, as we mentioned earlier, you know, the reality of the cross is something very unique. That God was planning it from the beginning, and it has to do with the devil himself. And Jesus Christ had to take that role as if he was the devil, taking upon himself all the sins of humanity, just like on the Day of Atonement. You see, there were two goats that God commanded Israel to have every single year, and the high priest would confess all the sins of Israel upon the goat that was for Azazel, that means for the devil, that was sent freely into the wilderness to show that the devil is still on the loose until God is going to come down, Jesus Christ, and the devil is going to be bound, is going to be in prison. After that, he's going to be given, after the 1,000 years are over, another period of time to deceive humanity, and then he's going to be thrown into a lake of fire, where he's going to be tormented forever and ever. At that point, there isn't going to be any goat anymore that is going to be on the loose. And then on the other hand, he also put all the sins of Israel upon the head of the other goat, which was a goat for the Lord, signifying, you see, the future events where Christ was going to take upon himself all the sins of Israel, you see, and the one who instigated them, who was responsible for them, who is a party to them, will have his day in court, so to speak, and all the sins that were caused by him will be placed upon his head. Christ is not going to pay for the penalty, you see, and the sins and iniquities that the devil has committed, but he's going to pay for all the sins and iniquities that the devil has caused his children, that he created, his people, to commit. And so there are two, in essence, two goats there. That was the reason for it. And of course, the religion, in their ignorance and blindness, called Christianity, has no knowledge of that. Judaism has no knowledge of that, even though they understood it before. But when the great darkness descended upon them after the death of Christ, they gradually began to lose that information, and now they don't have it. Verse 32, Jesus answered them when they tried to stone him, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy." You see, because that's the penalty of blasphemy, stoning. "And because you, being a man," which he was at the moment, "make yourself God," which he was also, even though he was not in his glory, in his divinity. He emptied himself of that nature, of the divinity, and became, took the nature of man. You see? Because man is in the image and likeness of God, and man is already called, all men are called Elohim. You see? Man is not on a, you know, from a different species. He's from the God species. Came from God, will go back to God. That's what Jesus Christ was in essence enacting by his life on this earth in the flesh. He came from God as a divine being, emptied himself, and he's going back to his divinity. Now the difference between us and him, he was always there. We are just a spark, you see, a measure of the Spirit of God himself, a measure of that that was taken from him and placed in us. Only God can do a thing like that, just like he told Moses. You know, you cannot handle the affair. He was complaining about the great responsibility that he had. And God told him, okay, you're going to have 70 more to help you. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to come down and take the spirit that is on you, the spirit that he gave him, the spirit, you know, beside them, spirit and man that is in him, but the Holy Spirit that God placed in him. He said, I'm going to take a measure of that and take a little bit of it and give it to every one of the 70. Now, human beings, most, you know, generally speaking, especially religious people who call themselves, you know, the great and the high and the mighty, you know, theologians, they don't understand that. Because once you believe the lie that the Holy Spirit is a person, you see, or on the other hand, in Judaism, they have no proper understanding what it is. You know, the thing, it says indwelling, but, you know, indwelling what? You know, it's sort of, you know, God is a cloud. You know, he's not a person. He has no bodily shape and things like that. And they have no understanding either. They've got their own theology and their own concoctions of it. You see? But when you understand that it is just like electricity, that when you stick it, you know, through a cord into a machine, the machine goes on, you know, and is activated, is alive, and is functioning. When you take it out, that's it. The machine is no more, you know, activated, even though the machine is still there. But the electricity is gone. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what the Spirit is. Only that Spirit, you know, in contrast to electricity, it can do so much more than just electricity can do. You see? It gives you the power through your brain to think and to feel and to experience emotions and feelings and all kind of things like that. And obviously, it is not limited like electricity. But it basically works the same. So when God takes it away, well, the machine is not working. The machine goes into the grave. That's the body. And then when he resurrects the body, he reconstitutes the body. He puts that very spirit that he put in us, that encapsulated in it, you know, our personality, what we are, our memory, everything that we are, and places it back in the body. You see, minus all the bad habits and the iniquities that are in us, you know, he's going to wash those things away, and we're going to be alive again. You see? Well, these people did not understand that, and so they consider that to be a blasphemy. And so I ask him, you know, for what things, you know, that I've done, do you want to stone me? What good works that I've done? That Jesus said to him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see? And then he says in verse 34, replies to them, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? What does it mean, your law? The law that he gave them. And what law is he talking about here? In your Torah? He's not talking about the books of Moses. He's talking about the Psalms. Because the entirety of the book is called the law. You see? Means the body of instruction. Body of teachings. That's what law means. Law doesn't mean just the do's and don'ts, you know, legalistic. Law has to do with everything. What you do, what you don't, how you feel, how you shouldn't, you see? What you think, what you know, what you should not think. It encompasses everything that we are. And people in their ignorance, you know, they equate the Torah, the law, only with a legalistic code. Well, that's ignorant, understanding. You see? We don't function just by law in terms of, you know, the legality of it. There is a law of mercy, and the law of kindness, and the law of compassion, and the law of grace, and the law of truth, and the law of light, you see, and the law of all kind of things. Because we are not just a legal, you know, entity, not like a machine, you know, just go, can do only certain things, you see. We're like the God kind, we're of that species. And therefore, the law encompasses every aspect of our life. Our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our deeds, our attitudes, you see, everything. So he's applying to that law, appealing to that law that he gave them, which they know. He says, isn't it said? Isn't it written in your law? And David is the one that wrote it. Psalm 82 and verse 6. I said, you are Elohim. You are. You already are. You see? A father that has a little baby, that baby is already a human being. He's not going to be a human being when he grows up. He becomes like his daddy, you see, or like his mom. He's already a human being, but, you know, he's just little. And as soon as a couple, you know, realizes they're going to have a baby, they say, we're going to have a baby. They don't say we're going to have a fetus or idiots. Well, that's what they are. In the government, in the field of the medical profession, they say, oh, well, it's not a baby. That means you can kill it. You can abort it. It's just a fetus. You never heard anybody saying, oh, we're going to have a fetus. That shows you the insanity that is in man, and yet they claim to be highly intellectual, educated people. They are not. They're just as dumb as the beast of the field in this area and many other areas. You see? And so he says, that's what it says in your law. You're Elohim. We were born Elohim, not with the totality of the divine nature and glory. No more than a little baby that is born has the totality of the power and, you know, intellectual abilities and emotional abilities and all that of his parents. That's a long process to get to that point. And so it is with us. On a gradual basis, every day we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. God is being formed in us through his law, through his spirit, and then we become just like him. You see? So, when you ask a little child in his ultimate question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Like my daddy. Like God. I want to be a God. That's the ultimate. You see? Well, in our insanity and our blindness and the deception of our spiritual leaders, most of us are not aware of that, as we should. And that's what the devil has done to all of us, deceiving all of us and filling the whole world with darkness. And Christ makes it very plain. How many people believe him? How many people call themselves Christians believe that? You are Elohim. You already are. He doesn't say you will be. And yet there in the Psalm, David says, quoting God, I said you are Elohim, but you all die like men. Why? If you're going to continue in the way of sin, you will die like men, because you are man, but you're also Elohim. And so was Jesus Christ. He was a man, and he was also a deity, a divine being, only now in the flesh. And so are we. You see? Well, this teachings were there from the beginning of time. And God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he repeated that 2-3 times. And nobody believes him. You see? Yet they call themselves high and the mighty in religion. And so they led all their followers in the same direction, in the same path of darkness instead of light. And so he said, this is what it says in your very law. And if he called them God, speaking about God who called his people Elohim, if he called them Elohim, to whom the word of God, that is the word of Elohim, you see in the English, you know, there is gods here in a small G, you know, and then for God, for capital G. The reality is in Hebrew, there is no such a distinction. It's Elohim, Elohim. You see? So, if he called them Elohim, to whom the word of Elohim came, you know, the supreme being who is in the heavens now, and the scripture cannot be broken, no matter what you say, what your leaders say to you, what your religious leaders say to you, the scripture cannot be broken. And they can try to do all kind of contortions around it, you know, and twist, you know, whatever, anything. A scripture can never be broken. No man can break it. This is what God says. This is what's going to happen. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and it's going to happen. That's the reason why God was willing to send the one who has been with him for eternity, our very creator, to give his life for all mankind who are Elohim, so he can redeem them from the body of death through sin, so they can fulfill their destiny and potential, which is to become members of the divine family of Elohim. So there is no trinity there, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What you have here is God the Father, God the Son, and all of his children. And that's what the devil wanted people to be ignorant of. And to this very day, all of his children believe his lies rather than the truth that came out of the mouth of their very creator, time after time after time. You see? And anyone who calls himself a Christian or a Jew or Muslim, whatever, they're all in that deception, and they all play their games. You know, we've got the true religion. We know better, you know. We are the enlightened. And they're all in darkness. And so, this is what he says here. If he called them Elohim, to whom the word of Elohim came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God, meaning I am just like my Father. I'm a deity. They couldn't stomach that. And to this very day, they can't stomach that. If you go to any supposed religious teacher and tell them about these kind of things, they'll think you're nuts, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. And just like they consider it to be blasphemy in those days, they still do to this very day. Why? Because they're blind, not because they know better. And the Apostle John, speaking also later on, and many others have done the same. The Apostle Paul made many statements to make it very plain. What is it that we are headed for? But the Apostle John, speaking at the end of the century, writing at the end of the century, he said in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, just like Jesus Christ, sons of God. You see? Yeah. And obviously, he's using the same terminology Jesus Christ used, you know, son of God, Ben Elohim. You see? Not children in the sense of little kids, but sons of God. Therefore, it says, because of that, the world does not know us. It does not know God, it does not know Jesus Christ, it does not know this teaching, and it does not know us, because they're all in darkness and in blindness. It does not know us as the sons of God. It doesn't believe it. Why? Because it did not know him. You see? And when you don't know him, you don't know him. You don't know his word, you don't know his teachings, you don't know his truth. You're not going to believe this kind of things. That's what Christ was telling Nicodemus, you know, if I tell you earthly things, which is what man is going to be, just like the wind, you know, he comes and goes and you don't see him, spirit being, you see, and that's the way God is, He can stand right in front of you. You will never see him or his holy angels unless they decide to manifest themselves to you. And so he said, man is going to be when he's born again. You see, born again, he's going to be spirit being, the ultimate being, you know, being born again. Not the temporary, not the, you know, the first stage of it in this life when we are renewed in our minds. And then gradually Christ is being formed in us until he is fully formed in us. As Paul tells the church, you know, he's laboring in them until Christ is being, you know, is going to be fully formed in them. And when Christ is fully formed in you, you are Jesus Christ, just like him. You see, you're a spirit being, you're a son of God, in fullness. And the world, you know, does not know it, does not believe it. That's what John is saying here. And then he continues in verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. Now we are already the sons of God, because, you know, the Spirit of God is in us, just like it was in Jesus Christ. Only in him it was without measure, and he was directly, you see, his son, because he came from him. Is already a living entity. Well, we were not. We were just a spark that came from him, but still a part of him. And so he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. As Paul in the resurrection chapter, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is discussing the nature that we, all of us are going to have. He says, just like the heavenly bodies, you know, all kind of stars and all kind of brilliance, and which one of us, you know, in accordance with our reward, will look like any one of those brilliant stars out there. You see, that's our future. And, you know, we're going to shine like the sun in its full glory, and there are suns out there which are far greater than the sun that is in the solar system. And so we are going to be, because we're going to be spirit beings, just like God. You see, only he's all, you know, will always be the greater being in the universe, and Christ after him, and then us. And so it says, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, in other words, exactly how we're going to look like, but we know, this is we know, that when he is revealed, speaking about Jesus Christ, when he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see? Statements are very plain, but you know, if you are blind, even this would not enter into your mind, and you would not even be able to comprehend or understand it. Only when God opens your mind, you can understand spiritual matters. As the Apostle Paul was saying again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, there are certain things which are spiritually discerned, and only a person who has a spirit can discern them. And he compared it just like, you know, an animal. You can say all kind of things to an animal, and the animal would not understand you, because the animal doesn't have a spirit in man. That, you know, a spirit of an animal, and it's not the same as yours. So it's not on the same level, it's not on the same, you know, it's not the same species. You see? And people in their insanity and ignorance, they think that we came from animals. You know, once upon a time used to be apes, and before that, lovesick amoeba, as some called it, and all kind of foolish things like that. You see, they totally deny reality. And one of these days, they're going to be placed in front of the ultimate reality, and they're going to be put to shame before all for the insanity and idiocy and lunacy that was in them, yet they thought that they are the high and the mighty and the intellectual and the intelligent. Well, some people say one of these days God is going to make a monkey out of them. This is what they choose to be. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying here to them. If he called them Elohim, to whom the word of Elohim came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of Elohim? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. You see? Whatever the Father does, I do the same. Human beings cannot do that. And if human beings cannot do that, then what am I? Even though he's not in the flesh. That's what he says here. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. If you do not choose to believe me, as a person, as a Son of God, as a divine being who is not in the flesh, at least believe the works. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This is what makes them one. They're two totally separate entities. They're not three in one. They're not two in one. You see, they're one just like Adam and Eve. Like every husband and wife, when they become one flesh through sexual intercourse, they are one. Yet they are two. But if you don't understand that it is a metaphor to explain totality of union in terms of the same knowledge and understanding, the same character and personality in many ways, you see, as I say, like father, like son, like father, like daughter, like mother, you know, this is somebody behaving just like her mother or her father or his father, you see. So you have to understand what it means here, the metaphor of unity, of oneness, and on the other hand, the reality that they are totally separate beings. You see? That's why oftentimes when the description of heaven is given many places, you see the Father sitting on his throne, and right next to him on the right side, Jesus Christ is standing. You see? So that gives you an idea about the insanity of the doctrine of the Trinity that is taught by people who are in the dark and yet they think that they are the people of God and they are in the light and illuminated and they have the Spirit of God, and they don't. They can kid themselves all they want. The day is very near when all these lies and deceptions are going to be exposed for what they are, and all those who have taught them and believed them will be put to shame. No wonder what Jesus Christ would tell all of them, "I never knew you. Your whole worship of me was through lies and deceptions and mixture of truth." Christ doesn't know people like that. They can claim all they know, all they want. You know, I know the Lord. The Lord doesn't know you. It's as simple as that. And so, that's what he's saying to them. And, you know, at least if you don't believe me, believe the work that my Father is doing, because he's in me and I in him. And therefore, again, verse 39, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Wasn't his time yet. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." The many always followed him, you see, but the few in power and authority were not interested. And because of their blindness and the covetousness for power and authority, they were not about to admit, you see, that he is the Son of God, that he is of God, and they were not about to believe him. These people were not baptized by John either. They were incorrigible in many ways. And yet God had mercy on them too. And they were concluded in blindness. And their role, which is a role in essence, needed to be played by them. Somebody had to do it. Some people needed to be in that state of mind. God had to blind some people to be in that state of mind so his plan of salvation can be activated and in motion, you see, and become a reality. All these things, all these people, they're all roles, just like all the actors and actresses that you have in a show, in a movie, they're all necessary. The good, the bad, the ugly, in between, and all those things, you see. Otherwise, this whole scenario does not exist. So again, in spite of all these things, understand it from God's point of view. What is it that is happening here? All these things are necessary. And therefore, they are happening. Otherwise, you know, God would have opened their minds just like all the many, and, you know, everybody would have followed him. And then what? He would never be crucified, and there would be no Savior, and so forth. Well, obviously, that's not the plan of God. And so, they sought to kill him, but, you know, he took off, went to another place. And still, many came, followed him, no matter, you know, where he was. The majority always followed him, and they realized it's a true man. And many believed in him there. Many. That's majority. Many is majority in the Bible. You see? And then some is, you know, otherwise it's not the majority, it's the minority. And so always understand that. The majority of the people of Israel followed him. They were not like the high and the mighty. They were blind and deceitful, you know, and wise in their own conceit. Yet they were necessary for the play, so to speak, for the show, for the movie, you know, for all this scenario to occur. All those things are still controlled by God and necessary for the plan of salvation. So learn to appreciate it from that point of view. Chapter 11, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and he was their brother. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, not every disciple here that writes this account, you know, repeats the same story. John did, others did not. And John said certain things or recorded certain things that others did not and so forth. Well, that's the way God was, in essence, recounting the whole story, giving some, you know, portion of the story to some and some to others. And when you put it all together, that's the way the Bible is written, then you have a better understanding of the picture. You put all the pieces of the puzzle, in other words, and then you see the picture. And that's what you see here. So he speaks about this affair here. And therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. All these were disciples of Christ, and Christ loved them on a personal basis. You know, he had an intimate relationship with them, in the sense, you know, they were very close friends, devout believers, you see. And God loved the whole world. You see, Jesus Christ loved the whole world, but these people, you know, with intimate, more intimate relationship with them, just like with John. He was closer to him than the other disciples, and so he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Mind you, he didn't call it terminal sickness, where he's going to die, but he's describing it as a sickness, something that means, you know, he's going to recuperate from it. So he's already indicating here he's not going to die, even though he really died. You see? So he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And God allows all kind of things like that to happen, and some people don't understand it. And they say, well, if God is God of love, well, how come? Well, because God is a God of love, many things happen. We don't understand it. And then we accuse God in our ignorance and blindness, and some people get bitter and accusative and allow a root of bitterness into their heart, and they forsake God, they forsake his path and his way, and they go into the bosom of the devil wholeheartedly. And we have to be careful of that. So it says, you know, this was for the glory of God, but the Son of God may, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Just like with the blindness of another man. He said, well, you know, his parents didn't sin, he didn't sin, but this was for the glory of God. Because God is the one in charge of every detail that is happening there in the path of this road to salvation. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. All one family, loved all of them. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. It was a part of the plan. He had to die, and he had to be buried, and he had to be buried long enough so everybody can believe that he really died. Not just, well, maybe he was just a sort of a short coma, or, you know, passed out, and then he came back. You see, it had to be known that it was a real death. In accordance with Jewish custom at the time, still some believe it that way, you know, that 3 days after you die, there's still a possibility that you come back, and therefore you cannot be considered totally dead, you see. And so if somebody comes from the dead, you know, a day later or 2 days later and 3 days later, you say, well, you know, he really didn't die, he was just passed out or things like that, like people in a coma. And so he had to make sure that everybody knows, in accordance with the custom and knowledge and understanding of the time, this person was really dead, so he waited really 4 days before he went there. And so that's why we read these details here. And so he said 2 more days in the place where he was. And then verse 7 we read, then after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And another account, Philip, I believe, or Thomas, one of them, I think, said, well, if he's dead, that means if he's sick, he shall recuperate. But, you know, he knew about his death. And then later on they said, well, let's go and walk. In other words, the different accounts that were given of this story by different disciples was a bit different. And here you don't see that. And so after that, we read in verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again. You know, this is a dangerous place. Look what, you know, what all those leaders of the Jews were intending to do to you. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. In other words, as long as there is light in the day, and obviously days are not necessarily 12 hours, but, you know, it's a generic metaphor, statement, you know, generally, you know, 12 and 12, even though it's not really light 12 hours, you know, summer is different, winter is different. But generally what he's saying, as long as there is light, you see, you have to do the work of God. When the time comes when God says, well, that's the time we're going to allow the power of darkness to take over, well, that's the time we cannot do the work anymore. So doing the work of God has its limitations by the mere fact that only in the light you do the work of God, but when the time for darkness comes, God says, well, now I'm going to allow, in essence, the devil and his demons to do their work. All that has a purpose in the plan of God. That's what he's saying here. Verse 10, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Well, that's a physical reality, and it's also a spiritual reality, and that's exactly what happened when the thick cloud of darkness descended on Jerusalem and the whole area there. The work of God could not be done during that period of time, you see, and then the whole world was full of it, and so only those that God shined the light on were able to understand, to comprehend, but the whole world was still in darkness. That was not the time for the salvation of all mankind. It was not the time for the nations to become so-called Christians. That was only for the very few on whom the Father himself shines the spotlight and tells Jesus Christ, I want him. You see? You take care of him, and he puts his spirit in him, and then Christ is formed in that person. And that's what he's talking about here. If one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And of course, his disciples don't understand that. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. You see? What do you mean? If he sleeps, he'll get well. You know, they don't realize that he's going to die. And when he says our Lazarus sleeps, he meant he's dead, because that's the biblical terminology for death. It's just like you fall asleep. And then as soon as God resurrects you, you don't know the passage of time, you're not aware of it, and it's as if, you know, split second later on, you're alive again. That's in essence the way you understand what Christ was saying to the other robber on the cross. Today you shall be with me. Because as soon as you're resurrected, it's still today for you. It's a split second later, you're not aware of the passage of time. So it was a metaphor that he was using there, and of course people do not understand that. They think, well, you know, both of them are going to heaven that day. Well, to begin with, Christ died, he went to the grave, this is where he stayed for 3 days until God resurrected him from the dead. So obviously he and the thief were not going to, so-called, you know, today into heaven. And so his disciples don't get that. And so they say to him, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. You see, as Daniel was told, those who are sleeping in the dust. What do you mean sleeping in the dust? They're in the grave. They're dead. They're going to rise up. You see? And the Apostle Paul talks about the brethren who are sleeping, you know, in the dust. That means they're in the grave. They're dead. And then others who are still alive. And all are going to be resurrected at the end time. And that's the terminology for it. When you go to sleep, just like when you go to sleep physically, you know, you're not aware of anything. You're not conscious of what's happening all around you, so that death is compared to that. And in essence, every single time you go to sleep, you're experiencing death, metaphorically. And if God is not going to restore your spirit in you, you'll never wake up. Some people go to sleep, never wake up. You see, when the time comes. And that's the way it works. And so this is what he says here. His disciples don't get it. However, Jesus spoke of his death, verse 13, and they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Well, when you go to sleep, there's no problem. You go to sleep, you're going to wake up. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And that's what happens when we understand the word of God. That's the reality of it. Unless God opens our minds to understand what he says, we don't know what he means. So as long as he says he's asleep, they didn't know what he meant, and therefore they got, you know, into that idea, well, you know, he's just asleep, he's going to wake up. You know, what's the big deal here? You see? And there are many passages like that in the Bible and many statements that unless God opens our minds, unless the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about when the Spirit will lead you into truth. That's his Spirit. It's either the Spirit of the Father or his Spirit. You see? There's no separate entity called the Holy Spirit. Because they have to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and their Spirit. Otherwise, it's going to be the Spirit of the devil. And again, people in their blindness and darkness don't understand that. So they, you know, they created this new entity called the Holy Spirit. He's another separate person. And it's not. Every human being has a spirit in him. And the spirit that is in me and in you is your spirit. It's you. You see? As Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, when you gather together in terms of that person who was committing incest with his father's wife, he says, when you gather together and my spirit is with you. What do you mean my spirit is with you? You know, somebody, you know, out of Paul is going to go out, you know, the real Paul is going to go over there. No, he's talking about, you know, my spirit is with you. You know, whatever I taught you, you know, all the teachings that I gave you, it's as if I'm there in spirit. It's just like people saying, well, I cannot be with you, but I'll be, you know, with you in spirit. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all until next time.